Amen. Thank you. Love that choir special and love those two songs in the beginning of that set, that last set. Just a good shot for me in the arm from retro. That's good, good stuff. And I can tell it in a couple of the, at least a couple of the choir members that they remember that from their younger years as well. So good stuff. Thank you. I love the way Mickey allows the Lord to use him to select the music that goes right now. If I didn't preach a word but just read the words of the songs that we just sang, we'd have the same message today. And that's the Holy Spirit that does that. So do want to remember Vacation Bible School. And this coming Wednesday night, as Brother Johnny was talking about the recognition for our graduates, the entire service, the entire hour will be devoted to that. So I encourage you to be here for that. And if you don't want to come for that, just come anyway and stay for the reception afterwards. Because we're all Baptists, right? So we like to eat. So you can come for that. But come for both. Come for the service and then also for the reception to show them your gratitude and that your love toward them. As we're talking about love others. That's the title today is love others. We're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture. One from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And then again from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Also, one other thing that I wrote down to just to mention, not to remind you of, because most of you haven't heard it yet, but beginning, I believe it's May 25th, is a Wednesday night. Beginning that night, we're going to begin our prayer meetings in the summer. We're going to take them out to the property, and we'll be out there at the same time, 6:30, on Wednesday evenings to do our prayer meetings for most of the summer. If we have inclement weather coming in or something like that, we understand that. The heat, I understand you all can take. Not worry about the heat, but if it's heat, we may not be out there either, okay, if it gets too hot. But we'll determine that at those times. But we decided we want to use the property, and we also want to do stuff to help build relationships. And so we're going to be using the property for that as well as some other things as well. And that's one thing that we will start with later this month, on the 25th. Love others. How deeply do you love others? I mean, to what extent are you willing to love, truly love, a lost world? In the introduction to week 3 of our study, Return to Me, Claude King shares of a young church who loved sacrificially on a family whose wife and mother was dying of ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. And it's a wonderful story of Christ's action, Christ's love in action. This church took on nearly every aspect of this man's home life so that he could devote himself total care for his dying wife. Mowing the lawn, cooking, housekeeping, laundry, all the household chores, taking care of the couple's young children, and grocery shopping, running errands. Someone from the church, it has been said, was doing something for this family nearly 24 hours a day in the last weeks of her life. But they'd started this, I think it was almost 2 years before her death. And Claude King uses this sentence. He says, "This church expressed their love deeply." And I love that when I read that, it just makes me want to quiver even thinking about it. At her memorial service, her pastor said, "I wonder why God has given our young church this opportunity to love so deeply." Wow. That hits me every time I read that. And I have to stop and think, how are we doing as a church with those opportunities around us to love people, families inside the church and families outside the church? I mean, would you be willing, just think of this, would you be willing to love an unchurched family this much the way that young church did? How about loving a family inside the church that much? The pastor of that church asked his church a similar question the following Sunday. He asked, "Would you be willing," after talking about, I'm sure, about the service and how they had loved so deeply, he asked, "Would you be willing to love lost people in our community just as much in order to lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we would all probably say, oh, sure I would. I think I would. But would we? Well, this church, this young church was willing. And they have, over the years, if you read that story, remember, over the years, they have since led many people to faith in Christ simply by going out and showing them how much they love them, loving deeply. What better way to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, that is the church in action. That is the church, what we read about, the true church that we read about in the book of Acts. Isn't it what Jesus did and what he expects of us as the church? You see, folks, we can give food to pantries. We can give clothing to shelters. We can give shoe boxes to people that we will never meet. But which of those can an atheist not do as well? We talked about this some Wednesday night. You see, much of what we do as churches in North America today can be done by any other group outside the church. Yet we act as though we're somehow godly because we're doing the same things that the world is doing in acts of kindness. You see, folks, my point is we are to do these things, but we're to do these things with a completely different mindset, with the mind of Christ, with the love of God in our hearts, and a deep concern for the eternal life of all, not just giving them a bottle of water or giving them a basket of food, but with a deep concern for their eternal life of body and soul. What will it require to elevate your individual service of charity with the mind of Christ? Caring enough for others to share with them of Christ. What would it take? What would it require to elevate the service, our service, as a body, as a church, as a Sunday school class, as a small group, as choir? What will it take to elevate our service of charity with the mind of Christ, caring enough for others to share with them of Christ? I want us to pray right now. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. I want you to pray this same prayer in your heart, in your mind, as I pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have demonstrated your sacrificial love for me by giving your life for me on the cross. Because I love you, I want to obey you. Help me and all of this church to love one another with such godly love as you have poured out on me for us. Help us, God, to love one another so thoroughly that all those who observe us inside and outside the church will know that we are your disciples. And then, Lord, by those same actions of love, draw others into your kingdom. Use us. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. By this you will know, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you'd love one another. Three times in that short two verses, he says, love one another. Do you think he's trying to emphasize that part, love one another part? Three times. The love one another part may not have been new. It's a theme throughout the New Testament. And here I believe Jesus is saying, you've seen what the Father and I mean by love. Now go and do likewise. But unfortunately, much of the lost world has not seen this type of love. They've not seen it from those who attend church, those who claim to be Christian or to be Christ-like. They see something different. And so we must ask for forgiveness of our untrustworthiness of others inside the church family or other relationships we have. before we can model Christ to a lost world. We first have to be able to demonstrate that here. And then we must reconcile our relationships, both in the church and in our families or in school or at work or wherever we need to. We need to reconcile our relationships before we can deliver God's message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And then our second, the first point was love one another. Second point is love others inside or outside the faith kingdom. Love others outside the faith kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45 says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now, this is a tough one, isn't it? Certainly, it's not easy to be kind to someone who has wronged you, someone who is, you might consider, your enemy, someone who does things against you. Yet this is exactly what Jesus calls us and even commands us to do. Loving those who are like us, who are kind to us. Now that's a breeze, isn't it? I mean, that's easy. Anybody can do that. But loving that person who has or is making our life miserable, God's not serious about that, right? He can't be serious about that, is he? Yes, he is. That's exactly what he's talking about. That's exactly what he tells us to be. He is so serious about this that he demonstrated it to the highest level possible. Jesus, his own son, part of God, part of the triune God. Jesus was beaten worse than you and I will ever be. Then he was killed in what some say is the most inhumane way to execute someone, hanging him nailed to a wooden beam on a cross hanging out in the desert sun after that beating that nearly killed him. This was done by those who hate Jesus. You really hope it's somebody that hates him, not somebody that loves him did that, right? But this is done by somebody who hates Jesus, the people that hated Jesus the worst. And yet what were his last words to them or to the Father about them? What were his last words of those people that hated him so much that they beat him almost to death and then hung him on a cross to finish it? His last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Friends, that is loving your neighbors, or loving your enemies. I can't imagine that. I can imagine what I would say to God at that point, and it wouldn't be, "Father, forgive them." But that's what Jesus did, and that's what he calls us to do as well. Jesus wants us to love those who do not love us. He wants us to love those who love us, naturally, but we are to go way beyond that, love those who do not love us. He wants us to love those who hate us enough that they want to destroy our own lives. In the flesh, this is difficult, let's face it. But that's why we must lean unto Jesus and into the Holy Spirit for this kind of love. We must lean unto Jesus and into the Holy Spirit for this kind of love. You'll never be able to do it on your own. I'll never be able to do it on my own. But we need to call upon Jesus. We need to call upon God. We need to call upon God daily for that. But let's call upon God again right now. I like doing this in the middle of a message. I don't know, you may think it's a little odd or unusual, but I love doing it. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer for this right now for each one of us. Jesus, we cannot love like this without your help. It's impossible for me in the flesh, so I must abide in the Spirit, with the Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Enable me by your Holy Spirit to love with this same Christ-like love. Show me and all my church family how to sacrificially love even our enemies and those who intend to do harm to us. God Almighty, we want to be known as your children by our love. Help us, as we've sang about so much today, help us to understand that, to grasp that, and to be filled with your love so that we can be known by the outside world as your children by the way we love one another and love others outside your church. As your children, we ask this in the holy name of our brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love one another, the first point. Love others outside the faith family. And third point is unity of the Spirit. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23 records part of a prayer of Jesus. He had prayed for his disciples to be strong, to be united. And then he prays this. He says, "My prayer is not only for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus had prayed for his disciples prior to this. And then he turns his prayer to you and me. Do you recognize that? That's what he did. He turned his prayer to you and to me. He says to all those who will believe. And so we are the ones that he's talking about. We are the ones who have heard and believed from the teachings of the disciples as they passed them down from generation to generation. He prays that the world would know who Christ is through our actions, through what you and I do, not just in here, but what we do throughout the week, 7 days a week. He prays that the world would know who Christ is through our actions, because his theme throughout this entire prayer is what we've been talking about for weeks, unity. And I know there are people that say, you know, when are you going to get off unity? When God stops teaching on it, that's when I'll stop teaching on it. Verse 21 says that all of them, so that all of them may be one. He is stating for us to have one mind, to be in one accord. That's not a Honda. To be in one accord, he's stating for them to live and to act in unity with one another. But he does not stop there. He concludes that request by saying, he says that all of them may be one, but then concludes it by saying, just as you are in me and I am in you. This goes beyond our normal human thinking. Jesus is saying, you, God, the Father of all truth, are in me and I am in you. Just kind of like the illustration of breakfast, a bacon and egg breakfast. The chicken is committed, but the pig is dedicated. The chicken can keep going and he can provide for breakfast for several days, but the pig has to be all in. And he says, you are all in me and I am all in you. You see, you can like a sports team. You can like something without being all in. You can like a sports team, but that does not mean that you believe in everything or you agree with everything that sports team does. You may like certain foods, but that doesn't mean that's the only food that you ever eat. You must be all in. He says, I don't want you to be all in, like you are all in me, God the Father, and I am all in you. I want them all in. Christ and God the Father are just that. They are all in one another. There's not something that one of them does that the other one does not agree with. The other one is not willing to move forward with. Christ said more than one time in the scriptures, we have it recorded, Christ said that he knew what to do only by watching what his Father was doing. In experiencing God, this is, I've shared it before, it's one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from that study. One of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned, and that is to watch where God is at work already. Everywhere you're at, everywhere you go this week, do you realize God's already there? He was there before you got there. He's waiting for you to get there so that you can join him in the work that he's already doing. Folks, that's one of the, it has to be one of the top three greatest lessons I've learned in my spiritual life. Learn to watch. See, where is God at work? And then join him in that work. Because he wants you to join him in that work so he can bless you. And that's why he has you there. Again, in verse 21, reading that again, Jesus says that all of them may be one. Just, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. You see, folks, not only are we to be able to put up with one another? Not only are we to be able to tolerate one another, but what this is saying is we are to live in unity just as God the Father and Christ the Son live in unity. They are one. We are to live as one as he is one. There are times that we must put aside our longings and our desires to follow others, put aside ours so that we can follow Christ and what Christ commands us to do. We should daily plead with God to forgive us where we try to usurp our feelings and our wants, where we try to usurp our desires in place of His will and His ways. And we do it. We do it so much, and it becomes so second nature to us, we don't even think about it. We think, oh, but I'm doing it for God. And God's, remember last week what we talked about, those what about questions. Now, at the same time, I do want to give this, that it's not healthy to follow blindly. To follow blindly those who we might hold in higher esteem, such as pastors, teachers, or other leaders of the church. We are to follow them if God's put them in those positions. But we're to also study this individually on our own and to study it in small groups, to understand, to know. We are all to walk in unity. This is how we walk in unity. It's by following God's desires, His wishes, His will, and His word. But why? You ever thought about that? But why? Well, it's in our scriptures that we've read this week throughout our study, and we've had a couple of scriptures already this morning. Why? So the world will know that we are God's followers. We are God's children. Not as cult followers, but as loving, caring disciples of Jesus Christ. We walk in unity with the teachings of Christ and the laws of God Almighty through studying His Word. Verse 23 in that passage we read says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The world will know that you love them as much as you love me. You love them like you love me. So the world will know. But complete unity. Think of that. I mean, this week, and I wrote this before, but this week, going back through this and studying this, it just kind of helped reinvigorate myself in what that term is. Complete unity. Folks, if we could live in complete unity inside the church, in any church, what I'm saying, inside this church, if we could live in complete unity inside this church as a body of believers, the community around us could see God as they never have seen God before. This community would be changed like you and I have never even imagined or dreamed of. For us to live in this complete unity, the world will know that we serve Jesus Christ and that He is the Son of God sent to redeem the world. But most of our churches are declining. Why? Because most of our churches don't have this complete unity that Jesus is teaching us this week. Oh, that we could reach that point. But first, we must tear down the walls of distrust, disunity, of selfish desires, of comfort. And this is every church. Every church. First, because it's every person. And we as individuals put up those walls. We must first tear down the walls of distrust, of disunity, selfish desires, and comfort. These walls are in our hearts and in our minds. And they are keeping us from reaching the world for Christ. And so this week, as you prepare to meet with your group tonight or later this week, think on those things. What walls in your heart, what walls in your mind need to be torn down? Ask God this week. And we're going to go to God in prayer in just a minute. But man, don't lose what we're studying in that study, Return to Me, and the questions that He's asking, like those questions in there. But what walls? What is it in your heart? What is it in your mind that God still needs to remove, to help you to remove? Let's go to God and ask Him to begin revealing those, softening each one of our hearts for Him. Father God, we come to You again as we prepare for our invitation, Your invitation to us. Father, as we prepare our hearts to respond to You, not to hear from You, we should already be listening to hear from You, but Lord, if You need to touch us even stronger, if You need to speak to us even stronger, do that now, because we join Jesus in this prayer. Make us one as You and He are one. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, make us one. Establish in us complete unity so that the watching world will know that Jesus is the divine Son of God. only you can produce this level of unity among people of such varying experiences, of such varying thoughts and lifestyles. But Lord, begin today. Begin right now in my heart. Help me to begin tearing down the walls that I have built that are keeping me from the unity that you desire. Help me to begin tearing down the walls. Help each one of us to begin tearing down the walls that we have built that are keeping us as a church from the unity that you desire. Lead us to be a serving church to a dying community. A church that loves deeply, more deeply than we've ever imagined. Lead us to be a body of believers that are unified around the greatest cause the world has ever known, the cause of Christ. The very reason that you sent Christ, your Son, into the world to redeem our souls from an eternity of torment and pain. Ever, forever experiencing pain in that lake of fire called hell. Oh Lord, thank you for your saving grace, your plan of redemption, the Son Jesus Christ, what he's done for us by hanging on that cross and taking our sins to the grave. God, glorify yourself through us as a unified body. Reveal your greatness and power through us as a body and as individuals in your body. And we ask and plead this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us? So let's continue in the attitude of prayer as we enter into our invitation. God, have your way, have your will in our heart. Each one of us, even now, in this moment, may we respond as you alone lead us to. In Jesus' name, amen.